It has been my experience to travel across the country and to talk with a lot of congregations, visiting churches, local churches in a number of places. And I will say to you that I have seen some churches that are holding their own. And where they are today is where they were 10 years ago. And I suppose that that's some victory because other churches are not doing so well. Some churches are in decline, and we've seen some churches that have closed their doors in the past 5 to 10 years. And then there are some churches that are doing incredibly well. What is it that those churches are doing? Well, what sets them apart from others? They're growing, they're prospering, they're a beacon in their community, leading others to the Lord Jesus, and they're standing fast on the Word of God. What is it that sets those churches apart? It's apparent that they're doing some things that others may not be doing. I think every church has a personality, just like each of us has an individual personality. But the personality of a local church is influenced greatly by the leaders of that church. The attitudes and dispositions and actions of those leaders influences their personality. I believe that there are certain things that some churches do that make them great. And so we're asking the question this morning, what is it that makes some churches great? Our title this morning is Great Churches Do Great Things. And I'm going to give you 7 critical elements that contribute to making a church a great church. Our brother just read from Ephesians chapter 4, which talked about us growing up and being mature in the faith as individuals. And let me say this, that the idea of growth and maturity and being all that God wants us to be, that needs to begin with the leadership in a local church. All of our lessons that we're doing this week have something to do with leadership. And as you follow along with me on the 7 points that I'm about to present, you will see how important leadership is toward making a church a great church. So let's begin by making our first point this morning. What is it that makes a church great? The first thing that we would say is that that church must stand for truth without compromise. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. I am turning in my Bible to the book of 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And here is what Paul said to young Timothy in verse 15. He said, "If I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The church has an obligation to support the truth, to propagate the truth, to preach the truth, to proclaim the truth of God, to stand for truth without compromise. Churches must not depart from the gospel. And I hate to tell you this, but a lot of churches today have become very weak in that regard. And they're very much like the church at Galatia. Remember in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, how Paul was astounded by what was happening in these churches in Galatia. He said this in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, "I marvel, I'm amazed, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you, and they want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we," Paul says, "even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Paul's point here is that we must not depart from the truth of Christ no matter what. But not every church stands for the truth. And folks, if we don't get this right, nothing else really matters. Some churches believe that they will succeed if they will water down the gospel, dilute the truth, and not be so aggressive in teaching and standing for the truth. They believe they'll succeed, but I ask the question, succeed at what? In the final analysis, churches that do not stand for the truth do more harm than good. Teaching on salvation, teaching on the authority of the Scriptures, teaching on the Holy Spirit, the teaching on the nature of Christ, the teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, those things must be crystal clear. Great churches do great things, and one of the great things they do is stand for truth without compromise. We cannot run from any controversial issue. Great churches grow and they thrive by tackling tough issues, and they have leaders. By leaders, I'm talking about the shepherds, preachers, deacons, Bible class teachers. They have leaders who insist upon addressing controversial issues with the truth. Satan hates that stand for the truth. And Satan hates the growth that comes from that stand. But the God of heaven loves the stand for the truth. He loves the growth that he sees that comes from standing for the truth. There is a second thing that great churches do, and that is they promote an evangelistic culture. Evangelism has become part of their DNA. Evangelism is God's great work, and it's a great work that has been given to us. In the book of Matthew, at the end of Matthew, you're familiar with this text. If you know any text from Matthew, Matthew 28 and verse 19, "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Jesus first spoke these words to his apostles. But the understanding was that this work belonged to all of the people of God. And over in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 8, Paul commends the church at Thessalonica because they were aggressive in teaching the word of God. They were aggressive in evangelism. He says, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth." From Thessalonica, the word of the Lord had sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. "Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything." Everybody knew about the church at Thessalonica, how that this was a church that indeed had an evangelistic culture. I would say to you, my brethren, that we are on a mission from God. I used that language about 10 years ago, I guess it's been, at home at the Dallin Road congregation in Beaumont. I said, "Brethren, we are on a mission from God." And there was a kind of a little chuckle that went through the audience. And I didn't understand what that was about. And I asked a few people afterward, why did people laugh at that? Well, you know, the movie, the Blues Brothers, they said, "We're on a mission from God." I've never seen that movie and don't know anything about it. I didn't borrow anything from the Blues Brothers movie. I simply pointed to the Word of God. The Word of God shows that we are on a mission. We really are on a mission from God. And evangelism has to be what we are about in local churches. Local churches that take seriously the work of evangelism, those are great churches. Now, some churches and their leaders do not take seriously the work of saving souls. I'll just be blunt with you. They talk a lot about evangelism. And when all is said and done, there's a whole lot more said than done. We have got to be doers. It's not just something we talk about. It's something that we are. Can I give you four simple points? And I guess I could put another set of slides up to make this point. Let me give you four simple things that you can do to help win the lost, okay? Here we go. Number one is to let your light shine. The word shine. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." What Jesus is talking about there by letting your light shine, he's just talking about you living right. And you know, when you begin to live right, when you live right before other people, your influence is enhanced with those people. If we want to do evangelism, we need to let our light shine. Secondly, the second word is speak. We've got shine and then speak. We speak the truth in love. We speak what we're interested in. I asked the men yesterday, is there anyone that's a fan of the Kentucky Wildcats? We have any of those? Raise your hand if you're a fan of the Kentucky Wildcats. Well, I got a couple in the back row. Yes, over here. Anybody? Louisville Cardinals. Yeah, we got a lot of those. Well, God bless you. And you know what you talk about? Whether it's football season and basketball season especially. Listen, I'm from Indiana, and Indiana University and Kentucky Wildcats, I mean, those, they often go head-to-head. That's a big-time game. You understand that. And you talk about that. Why do you talk about it? You talk about it because you're interested in it, and it, because it's important to you. We all talk about the things that are important to us. People ask, Max, do you and Lee have any grandchildren? Yes, we have four. And after we do the flood presentation tonight, we'll do a slide presentation on our grandkids. Listen, you like to talk about your grandkids. You like to talk about the Louisville Cardinals. We talk about what we're interested in. I like to talk about small block Chevys. I'm a car guy. I love to talk big block Chevys. Love to talk about Corvettes. Because I'm interested in that. Are you interested in the Lord? Are you interested in the gospel? Then that's what you ought to be talking about. Speaking the truth in love, says Ephesians chapter 4. So, we ought to let our light shine, speak the truth about the gospel, and then invite folks to come. Just invite people to come to your services. Come and see. Come learn what we're about. Invite, and look, don't be selective on who you invite. We invite everyone to come and to learn the Word of God. You invite people to come. We've got a little recommendation card that Brother Stephen Sebree, who lives here in Louisville, that he made for us. And it just has some information about the church on one side, backside. If you are ever looking for a church that teaches the Bible in truth, that has great studies for kids, where people love one another as family, I recommend Allen Road Church of Christ. I can share some of those cards with you afterward. But our people, we give those out by the hundreds. And we give out more than 100 of those every month, and sometimes 200 to 300 in a month. And we get lots of contacts that way. And all we're doing is inviting folks to come. And you know what? They often show up. And when they show up, we welcome people when they come. This is something we remind our folks of constantly. When folks come into our assembly as guests, you put on your guest goggles and you look for those guests, people you don't know, and you go and welcome them and say, "My name is Max." Well, you don't say that. Say your name. But you welcome them and make them feel comfortable. And then take them to one of your elders and say, "This is one of our shepherds here at Eastland Church." And take them to your preacher and introduce them. Listen, we've got to welcome people. Have you ever been to that church? And I know I've been there several times. That church where you go in and nobody says a word to you. You walk through the foyer. Men and women are standing there talking to each other, but they're not talking to you. Because they're in their own little groups talking to one another. And you will go in and you have a seat. Nobody speaks to you before service. And when service is over, you kind of stand there for a minute and you realize nobody's going to talk to me after service either. And you get up and you walk out. And nobody spoke to you coming or going. We don't treat guests that way. You would never treat someone like that in your own home. Why would we do it when people come into the assembly? We can do better than that. And so, the four words, let your light shine, speak, invite, and welcome. And we tell our folks at home, when services are over, don't gather with your buddies in the corner. For the first 10 minutes, we've got what we call the 10-minute rule. For the first 10 minutes after services, you seek out those guests that have showed up, and you make them feel comfortable that they've come into the assembly. That's simple evangelism, and that's something that you can do and can be part of your DNA. Great churches have leaders who set the tone in evangelism. And that's something you can do. Well, now let's move on. I've got a third point. Here's something else that great churches do. They consistently practice church discipline. And this is the point where some of God's people want to balk at God's will. The local church, though, and its shepherds have an obligation to seek to the well-being of souls. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, "Obey those who have the rule over you, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account." And when souls have gone astray, shepherds have got to address that matter. The local church and its shepherds have obligations in that regard. In the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, there the apostle said, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." And so there you've got the issue of church discipline. Verse 14 says, "If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. It is commonly believed among many of God's people that if churches do this, if they consistently practice discipline, that it will cause a church to decline. Actually, churches that consistently practice discipline, they fare much better in the long run. Great churches have learned that God's way is best and God's way is right. They do then the will of God and not the will of men as they practice discipline. And then here's a fourth point, the rejection of cultural barriers. Did you realize that Sunday continues to be the most segregated day of the week? In some cities, there are black congregations and there are white congregations. Do you really believe that's the will of God, that we be segregated by race on the Lord's Day? I mean, can that be something that God wants? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, the scripture talks about our baptism and it says, by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether bond or free. Whatever we are, we're all baptized into the one body. There's not a body of believers for black folks, body of believers for white folks, body of believers for Hispanics. No, sir. It is the will of God that God's people be together. Over in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 3, toward the end of that chapter, listen to what the apostle said. Galatians chapter 3, and I'm beginning the reading at verse 26. He says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And that's the will of God. Great churches have gotten past this racial thing. God's church is the answer to racial issues. It is not the problem. And great churches are made up of people from every cultural background, people who have a common bond. And what is the common bond that keeps us together? It's not the fact that we're all the same race. It's not the fact that we all live in the same part of town. It's not the fact that we're all on the same rung of the socioeconomic ladder. It's not that we all have the same educational attainment. The common bond that we have is our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter what color you might be, whether white or black or brown or yellow, if you have obeyed the gospel, you're part of the body of believers. And great churches reject these cultural barriers that have been set up and have harmed people immensely. Let me give you a fifth point. And this is something that I see powerfully here at the Eastland Church, and that is great churches promote a spirit of excellence. Our God is an awesome and excellent God. And if you don't know that, you have not learned very much about God. Our God is, what does the scripture say? Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Excellent means not that everybody ascribes excellence to God, but excellent means that God is above all. We serve an excellent God. And great churches, they promote a spirit of excellence in order to honor God. I'm looking to the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. And for those of you who are familiar with Malachi, you know where I'm going. You know what I'm doing here. In Malachi chapter 1 and verses 6 through 8, here's how the people of God were doing. It's not a pretty picture. Here he says, a son honors his father, a servant his master. If I then am a father, where is my honor, God asks. If I am a master, where is my reverence, God asks, says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? He says, you offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? What have we done wrong? And yet they were offering garbage to God. You say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? You bring these gifts to me, and they're They're what you don't want. They're what you have rejected. You would never give the governor of your province or your state that kind of a gift. In verse 14, cursed be the deceiver who has a flock, in his flock a male, and takes a vow. But he sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. Oh, let's give this to God. This animal has a broken leg, and so it's of no value to us. Let's give this animal to God. It's blind and can't help us any. God says, my name is to be feared among the nations, and you're not fearing my name. Any of you kids have a birthday this week? I'll speak to these young men over. Birthday this week? What is your name, son?
Isaac.
Isaac, and how old will you be, Isaac?
19.
And what day is your birthday?
12.
The 12th. What day of the week is that? Today's the 8th. That's four more days. Thursday? You know, something like that. Isaac, you're not very excited about your 19th birthday. So Isaac has a birthday this week. Young man, just graduated from high school, maybe first year of college. Yeah. And you get to go to his birthday party. And so what are you going to get Isaac for his birthday? Someone says, well, you know, Isaac kind of likes football. We've got an old football out there that it's got a ruptured bladder. It doesn't hold air anymore. It's no good to us. Let's give it to Isaac for his birthday. That would be an insult to him, wouldn't it? I gave my friend at home, Benjamin Lee. Benjamin Lee's a young black man, one of our preachers. I gave him a broken golf club for his birthday a few years ago. I thought, you know, he doesn't play golf anyway. A broken club is as good as a good club. That was done as a joke. You can do something like that as a joke. But we don't do that with God. There's no joking with God and giving God a blemished animal. Great churches do great things. They promote a spirit of excellence. And that begins in the leadership. The leadership says, listen, we want our preachers to get up and to present excellent lessons. Not something half-hearted, something warmed over. We want our song leaders to get up and give God their very best effort. We want our Bible class teachers to study hard and to present lessons that will impact the lives of people. We want a building that is kept clean. We want a building where everything is arranged properly, because we would never let our house, we would never let our own houses be the way some church buildings are. I was at a church a number of years ago, and they had tile floors. And literally, walking down the aisle, there were dust bunnies following me down the aisle. You know what dust bunnies are? That's those little balls of dust that accumulate because a floor has not been swept in weeks. And there was trash on the pews. And I was there. They invited me to come there and try out as a preacher. It's been 40 years ago. I was not impressed favorably by that. Do you think that impresses God? What are you saying to your visitors when they come in and see a dirty church building? You see, God is an excellent God. And it is our obligation to give God our very best. You read the Bible from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation. You find for me one place in the Bible where God says, I am pleased when my people give me a mediocre effort. It's not in your Bible or mine. God is great. Great churches are made up of people who believe that good enough is not good enough. Striving for excellence must begin at the top. Leaders set standards. And leaders have expectations for the rest of the flock of God. And then this. Great churches do great things. They promote a spirit of unity. It's not just strong teaching and determination on the part of brethren that brings the unity about. It is leadership that says, listen, we're in this thing together. And whatever issue is presented to us, whatever problem we're challenged with, we can solve it by the will of God. By following the scriptures, we will attain unity. In the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning at verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Another translation says, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Another says, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit. It requires diligent effort. It is not our obligation. If we're upset with something in the local church, it is not our obligation to quickly divide and start a new congregation down the street. Great churches are made up of people who have the rugged determination to hang in there, and they believe that by the will of God, they can work out their problems and their disagreements by following the Scriptures. Great churches promote a spirit of unity. And that again begins at the top. It begins with the shepherds in a congregation. Here comes point number 7. Great churches have growing leaders. Yesterday we spent from 9:30 in the morning till almost 4 o'clock in the afternoon talking about leadership. Your shepherds here invited me to come and invited some of the men of the congregation, even invited men from other congregations, other elders from other places to come. That tells me something about this church, that you have growing leaders. There are lots of churches that have leaders who love God, who love the truth, and love souls. But one of the things that sets great churches apart are leaders who know they have not yet reached the pinnacle. They've not yet reached the mountaintop. And those churches have leaders in every rank who know they need to grow. Whether it's the shepherds, whether it's the deacons, whether it's the preachers, whether it's the Bible class teachers, we all need to grow. Those kind of leaders, they want to do their jobs better. They study the Scriptures to learn what the Scripture requires of them as a leader. They talk through strategies for handling difficult issues and challenges. And they hold each other accountable as they strive for excellence. One of the passages that we looked at considerably yesterday was Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verses 28 and following, where it spoke to the leaders of the church at Ephesus, to the shepherds. And it said, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." The apostle here says there's going to be two challenges that you're going to face. One, wolves are going to come from the outside, but also there'll be men of your own number who may rise up to draw away disciples after them. What's the answer to that? Verse number 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Leaders who are willing to grow in the word of God. That's a defense against the wolf from the outside and the deceiver from the inside. Leaders who grow. That's what great churches have. This is something that great churches do. Great churches have leaders who are completely satisfied with God's plan and pattern revealed in the Scripture. But they're unsatisfied with mediocrity, unsatisfied with their own present level of knowledge and accomplishments. They are determined to grow. Those are your 7 points. I said I would give you 7 points. Great churches do great things. But I'm going to add one more to this, and maybe it's the sum of these 7. And that is, great churches believe in the success of God's work. And that's a powerful point. It is faith. It's trusting God that His way is right, that God's way is best. It is belief in the success of God's kingdom, believing that it's all going to work. You realize that we're involved. I said a little while ago that we're on a mission from God, and in that mission we're involved in the greatest work that the world has ever known. It is. You know, there's going to be some day when the United States is going to come to an end, if not on its own, at the second coming. There's going to be a day when Microsoft, Google, and Amazon, they're all folded up. But there'll never be a day when the kingdom of God comes to an end. It is a kingdom that will last forever, according to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. We are involved in the greatest work that the world has ever known, the greatest enterprise of all time, because it is the work of God and it is the only thing that will endure into eternity. There's a day when the plant at Bowling Green, where they put the Corvettes together, it comes to an end. There's a day when your favorite football team, whether it's pro ball or college ball, will no more play another game. But there will never be a day when the kingdom of God ceases. You are involved right now in the greatest work of all time, and it is a work that is destined for success. We need to believe then in the success of the gospel, that when we teach people the gospel, their lives will be changed, their lives will be impacted. A lady said to me not too long ago, people never change, not really. Oh yeah? Have you never read the story of the Apostle Paul, how his life was changed radically? And looking around in the assembly, do you not see people whose lives have been changed? The Apostle said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first, also to the Greek. It's God's power to change our lives. We believe in the success of that gospel, the success of the kingdom, the success of our work. And if leaders believe in the failure of what they're doing, then they will probably attain unto failure. You know, when the New England Patriots go out on the field, you know what they believe? They believe they're going to win. Even in last year's Super Bowl, if you watch that, what an astounding comeback. But they believed they were going to win, and they did. And you know the problem is when the other team goes out there and meets the Brady Bunch, they believe the Brady Bunch is going to win also. That's part of the problem. That's why the other teams lose. One of the things that you'll see that is common in every enterprise that is successful is they believe in the success of what they're doing. We believe in the success of the gospel. We have a great God who's given a powerful gospel. We believe in that. And the gospel that He has given has the power to change your life and mine, to make us over into what God wants us to be, to renew our hearts, renew our spirits, and to make us the kind of people that will honor God. Maybe there's someone here today that says, I need to obey that gospel. I'm ready to do it today. I believe in Jesus as the Son of God. I'm ready to turn from sin to be baptized into Christ. If you're ready for that today, it is God who invites you to come. Come now as we stand and sing. Come now, please.